Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus. That's in the Old Testament. In fact, if you open your Bible, the first book you'll come to is a book called Genesis. And then the next book is Exodus. Turn to chapter 20, and as you turn there, let me remind you where we are historically. This is a very, your Bible isn't old, but the story that we're about to read is very old, goes back almost 3,000 years. Anyone ever heard of a guy named Moses? You know, the one that went in and Prince of Egypt, the Disney movie, and said, "Pharaoh, let my people go." And there were all those great signs. And then they come out, and you can just imagine the euphoria they had as these people were like, after 400 years of slavery, all these old stories we've heard Grandpa say about we're the special chosen ones of God. Could it now be the time that it's going to be true? And so they come out of Egypt, and there's all this incredible euphoria. And then over the next couple of weeks, they begin to realize, wait a minute. There are no cities out here. There is no farm. There is no food. We don't even know where we're getting water. And there was kind of this crisis that began to happen. They didn't know where they were, what they were doing, why they had followed this guy Moses, who was 80 years old, suddenly left behind long-established neighborhoods and homes, and they're out here really just lost. We opened the service tonight talking about what would make you feel insecure? What loss? Your car. Your home, your job, your finances, your health. These people have it all. They have left behind everything that they knew is familiar. And they're out there. But let me just tell you a little secret about God. God will many times, I think, allow you to get to that point in your life. Because it's many times when you have lost so much that God is able to begin to do a redefining process in your life that for many of us is good. I know we don't like loss and we don't like moments of redefinition because it's so vulnerable. And whether it's been a job loss or a career change or a marriage failure or anything, it's such a vulnerable time and we know that. But if you will let God do it, many times God is the one saying, good, now while things are shaking up, let's reform some things because you had some bad habits and you had some foolish things going on. Let's look with a new perspective at what can be in your life. And that's what we come at Exodus chapter 20. These people don't know who they are. They knew they were slaves. And I'll tell you what, even many times when you know life is not good, that not good life can be more comfortable than the life of the unknown. You say, what am I talking about? Don't raise your hand. But how many people would say, I don't really like my job. But you know you're not out there looking for another one. Because even the fact that you may not like it, but at least you know what it is. And the idea of the unknown to us is so scary. So they're out here in the unknown. They don't know who they are now. They don't really know where they're going. They don't really know who this guy is that they followed out into the desert. And God is like, great, perfect opportunity for us to reform life. And so Moses goes up on the mountain. Moses and God have this talk, and it really wasn't a heavy thing. It wasn't like, okay, Moses, these bunch of former slaves, we got to whip them into shape. Hope that you won't do this. Here's the rule. Don't let them do this and tell them not to do this, and they can't eat this, and they shouldn't do that. I think that's how many times we view the old law, like it was just a bunch of stringent rules of do's and don'ts. And we still beat up Moses about his law. I mean, we're still like, oh, yeah, well, Moses said you couldn't eat ham, and Moses said you couldn't do this, and, you know, that's kind of how we look at it. That's not the attitude that I think God was having at that time. God was saying, you know what, you guys, is looking out at this group of wanderers in the wilderness. He's like, I so love you. I've waited for this moment. I have so much good for you. You only know what's going to happen by the time you get to the book of Joshua, and by the time you get through the period of the judges, and by the time you meet this little boy who can play a harp named David, and by the time you see Jerusalem built, and the day, I just got all kinds of good stuff. But we got to get there because we're not there today. And as we all know in life, because you were told by your mom or your dad or a school teacher, you can make foolish decisions and end up in a really bad place in life. Or you can make really wise decisions and end up in a good place. And God says, I love you. I want you to end up in a good place. So I'm going to lay down some things that I think you should follow if we're going to be in this relationship. I'll be your God. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will be there when no one else is. I will be there. I'll lead you in the middle of the night by a pillar of fire so you know I haven't left you. At the daytime, you can look up and I'll be in the midst of the camp with a pillar of cloud. All these things. But it's a two-way relationship. I want you to walk in a good way. And it's for your good. And so he begins to say, here's how you walk. He says, step number one, I want to be the center of your world. Don't make me a Sunday morning thing, because that won't work. You'd be like, I don't know what's going wrong in my life. I go to church like every third week, but my life is so messed up. Well, that's because that's exactly what you have. You have like a third week God kind of thing going on in your life. And really, you have like an everyday thing with money, or an everyday thing with sex, or an everyday thing with alcohol or recreation. And that's why your life is kind of messed up. So he says, I want to be the center of your world. If you're considering a career move, if you're considering a relationship, if you're considering a move, how about filter it through a God understanding? What would be a God way to do this? Would this relationship be wisdom as far as my understanding of God is in the Bible? I want to be the center. And then he said, secondly, if you want to end up in a good place in life, and Israelites, if you want to move this thing forward, the civilization, then I know you have me as the center, and then I want you to understand that how you're going to honor me is not by making me a religious thing. Don't carve a statue and say, oh, let me go do my God thing. Worship, anoint it, pour on it, feed it, I don't know what. He said, no, don't make any graven image. Understand that this relationship is going to be about integrity and about the heart and about honoring me with how you live, not with what you do. And I don't beat up on all those pagan idolaters. I can't believe they would go in and light something for a statue. Because we do it with our churches all the time. We made form. We've grown up in churches where, you know, if you say a lot of things about God, I just thank you right now. We think that that's somehow pleasing to God, a certain way you pray, or by dressing up when you come to church, or being quiet and reverent when you come, or buying a stained glass window because that's how we honor God. God's like, don't give me stuff. I just want honorable lives. So then 30 come along, he said, and if you want to end up in a good place, don't take my name in vain. What? He says, don't use my name but empty it of its power. Don't call yourself, I'm a Christian, I guess I was born in America, but live your life crazy. He says, live in such a way that you show the power of my name, that you make sure that it's relevant to your life and to the people around you. Then he said, the fourth commandment, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. We looked at that last week. It doesn't mean you have to go to church every week. It means that in your life, God knew, if you want to get to a good point, you need to have a regular place in your life, and I think a scheduled thing in your life, where you practice and engage in your spirituality. I know some of you who are like church veterans like me are like, why do you say things so vague? Why do you say you need to get with God? Because we're not all on that same. I want to say it in a way that I think all of you can understand. We're all spiritual beings. And I told you last week, I love people when they're like, oh, I don't go to church, but I'm very spiritual. I just start like getting a little hair is stand up on my arm. Like, oh, good. You're spiritual. Yeah. How do you celebrate or practice that spirituality? And I told you, I've never had one person answer me. They don't know. They know they're spiritual, but they don't outside of a regular way that you honor your spirituality and grow it and encourage it and foster it. I don't know if that's a book you're going through that talks about human virtues or warnings of human vices, whether it's a small group you meet with once a week to talk about what really matters in your life, whether it's something you do once a month as you get together with good friends and just enjoy and talk about what the most important things of family and friends and God. I don't know how you do it. I'm not trying to tell you. But the fact is most of us don't have a regular time where we step back from the busyness of life, from money, from people, from shopping, from entertainment, from music, from sex, from whatever, and say, I just want to focus on my spiritual life. And I'm preaching in the choir because you're out here on a Sunday night at church. So, but remember it. And then we come to the next one. Now, the next one is a hinge because these four, if you've noticed, all kind of dwelt on like the spiritual side of life. No other gods, no graven images, don't take the Lord's name in vain, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. And with five now, a hinge happens, and we move from the relationship with God to the relationship with people. And don't miss the power of that, because until you get your relationship with God in place where it should be, your relationships with people are going to be messed up. Doesn't know it. Until God is kind of a good focus, centering part of your life, your relationships are many times just going to kind of get out of whack in one way or another. So we now turn. God is where he should be. Let's look down at Exodus chapter 20. And we come down and he says in verse 12. Let's all read it together. It's on page 58 if you haven't found it. Just verse 12. Read. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that your Lord, your God, is giving you. There it is. Has anyone ever heard that commandment? Honor your father and mother. Oh, yeah. All us kids are smiling because they're like, I remember mom saying that. Dad, honor your father and mother. Usually it meant, you know, it was used in the sense of you were getting a little sassy or a little rebellious and honor. The Bible says the fifth commandment, honor you. I don't know if we know all the commandments, but as a parent, you do learn this one. I've taught it to my kids, trust me. This is a good one to like write and put something on their wall. You're going to learn some scripture today, honor your father and mother. Let's look briefly tonight at several things I think that it can mean to us, what it did mean, what it means to us today. Going way back there, let's try to move from San Diego and think, what did these people hear when Moses came down off of the mountain and was reading? Number five, fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Well, we do know historically it was a very patriarchal society. It was a society where children did not, they weren't free to express themselves like we seem to have a lot of kids today. I was in the grocery store yesterday and there was this man and a little boy. And bless their hearts, but this little boy couldn't have been 3 years old. But just anything his dad would say to him, the little boy, ow! And I was in shock, and I don't know. I mean, I have my own struggles, but just I didn't have the struggle with my kids talking back to me. And I'm not going to tell you why, because you guys wouldn't like it. But I just didn't have that struggle. And so I'm standing in the line, and he's like, well, honey, put the candy bar back. No! Come on. No! Screaming. I'm like, oh. And then the little boy's carrying on. And I'm thinking, honor your father and mother. I'm preaching on that tomorrow night. But I don't know. We live in a lot of society now where kids are a little more free. In this day and age, they weren't. One of the laws will later on be to these people that if your kids backtalk and are rebellious, you know what you could do to them? You could stone them. You'd be like, we're trading this one in. Send them to the reject pile. We want this. Not really funny. I don't know if they ever did it, but they were allowed to. I mean, this was not a society where you were free to tell your parents, It's like the one comedian that said, my daughter came home from school one day and said, Mama, they told me you can't spank me. Because if you, I shouldn't even tell this joke. She said, they said, if you spank me, I can call 911 and CPS. And the mother looked at it and said, oh, yeah, well, you won't have to get to the phone first. I'm not endorsing that. I'm not endorsing that. I practiced it, but I'm not endorsing it. They hear this commandment that says, honor your father and mother. And I do think implicit to a child is an understanding of obedience. But it's interesting that there are other words they could have used if that's all it meant, obey. I understand that for a five-year-old, it's good for them to learn that there's a commandment that says, yes, you really should listen to mom and dad, and you should do what they say. But not because the commandment is obey your father and mother, but because in that age and in that nature or stage of a relationship, obeying is honorable to do. The reason I want to make that distinction is that as relationships and roles in life change, it's not always the honorable thing to do to obey someone. You say, what? I've counseled people as a pastor who came in and were under a lot of guilt because they want to be a good follower of Christ and they've read the commandments and they're, you know, or the challenges and they're, I want to live like this. And, you know, it says honor your father and mother. And my mom says I shouldn't be dating this person. And I'm like, how old are you? Well, I'm 32, but, you know, my mom. Well, understand that we're going to get to it in a moment. You do need to honor your mother and you do need to probably listen to what she's saying. But understand that this commandment does not say that the rest of your life you obey those people who are authorities in your life. Absolutely not. Even when, I don't think, even when you were in that relationship, does it mean an unequivocal obedience? Obviously, if your mother says to do something that is wrong or illegal, I don't think you're held because the scripture says honor your father and mother. Because before you got to honoring your mother, you had a God center of your world. And so if the relationships are asking you to do something out of sync with God, that takes preeminence in your life. But what does it mean to honor then? Most of us are adults. The youth are out having youth group right now. What does it mean? If we don't have to obey them, how do we honor? Quickly, I'll answer that. And then I actually want to get to, I think, a larger issue with the fifth commandment. One, honoring can mean to give them ear through life. You don't have to obey your parents through life. And many times they may say things that are wrong, that were not the right advice. But you honor your parents by giving them the right, though, to speak into your life. Some do. But some of us, because we've had bad experiences or we got a little over, we don't want to hear mom. And some of us have, and we're ready. When mom starts going or dad gets on the board, dad, how old am I? Mom, I didn't want to hear it. I know what I'm doing. Well, be careful. I don't know that that's an honorable way to approach it. They have, I know it's hard at every stage of life to remember that people older than you may have some wisdom you haven't got yet. I know every one of us thinks, no, well, I've arrived. I know that's true about younger people than me. But older than me, I don't know if it keeps going like that. It does. I'm finding that out the older I get. When I was 14, I look at my kids sometimes in high school and I'm like, you know, I remember. They think they're one of us. You know what I mean? I did it that age. I felt I was grown. I knew I wasn't like physically all done yet, but my mind felt grown. I look back and I'm like, oh my gosh, was I wrong? And then I remember going to college, and even graduating college. Oh, I hated it when people older than me, I'd tell them something, and they'd be like, yeah, you'll see life a little differently. Or, no, I won't. That's so patronizing. No, I won't. I did. I did. And I'm getting older, and I'm like, oh, wow, this is even 7 years ago. I kind of see their point now as I'm getting here. Hey, guess what? Mom and Dad are always going to be ahead of you on that game. They're always going to be older than you as long as they're living. And they may always have some view that you just don't have. The truth is, well, anybody has a view you don't have. But they have a relationship if you're in a relationship with your parents. And I think honoring in them is allowing them an ear within reason. I'm not talking about letting them invade your life and be on the phone every day with you barraging. There's a time to say, okay, I've heard. I so thank you, Mom, for giving me your opinion. Dad, I really appreciate your advice. I've taken it to heart. They have to learn, too, that you're your own person. But do you give them that place? I think that's a way you can honor them. Another way we can honor our parents is to support them. Some cultures do this very well. Some cultures know that as the older grow, it's the family's obligations and rights and privilege to support them and to help them. I'm not going to tell you how to do that because I think that's very individual. Some people feel like, oh, I would never put my parents in this kind of a facility because if that's how that means it to you, then do that. For other people, I think the best way we can support Mom is to have her in a place where the care is best for her. However it happens, I do think as Christians, we need to realize that as we grow and our parents grow older, how can I practically support them? It might be literal money that you send. They supported you a lot of years financially. Maybe as God blesses and your career goes and they're living off of a Social Security and Medicare, whatever bills are going up, maybe it will come today, you do support them. Send them some money monthly. Maybe it's just, I know you're busy, but maybe they're getting older and do need help around the house. Maybe you need to take your kids over there, even if it's in another state each summer, to get some work done. Do some stuff around the house. Are you honoring them, supporting them in very tangible ways? How about this one? We can honor them by forgiving them. I don't know if there's too many people who can say, nothing to forgive. They were pretty much perfect parents. I think there are some people like that, but I think a lot of us, if we look back over life, there's some stuff that they didn't do quite right. That was great. There's some stuff, to put it nicely, that, you know, they should have thought about a little better before they responded like that or before they cut that opportunity off or whatever. The problem is that some of us have gone into life and never released that. And some of us still have in our heart a little area of bitterness. And we know because it comes out at odd times. When they try to give them a little bit of advice. Or at the family reunion or at Christmas time. Oh, as a pastor, I know we like, soon as November comes near the end and Thanksgiving is gone and we're going in the malls and we're hearing joy, there's like this tingle. Ooh, it's cool, it's exciting. But my gosh, was my phone as a pastor busy at Christmas because family drama. Oh yeah, you get these folks together, they all come with big smiles and gifts, and by the end they are fussing and fighting and feuding and crying and yelling. But you know why? Because we have junk in our past. We're real people with real issues. I say this facetiously, I can, but I can't wait, and I told my kids, I can't wait till they're like 35 and we talk about these last 5 years. You know what I mean? I can't wait to get their adult perspective, and I can't wait to hear, in kind of a sick, sadistic way of, what did I miss in those years that I just didn't get right now? Sometimes I do that in trying to think about parenting. What will I hear about this in 10 years as they're adults? Well, this is a bit of deep wound. Is that a really bad decision? There are some things that we need to look back and say, I'm going to honor them by forgiving. I'm not going to bring it up anymore. I'm not going to even hold that against them. When it wants to come, I'm going to know I forgive and I honor Mom and Dad by understanding that they weren't perfect, nor am I. They could have done it differently. But you know what I always tell myself when I feel like I'm messing up. And I've told my kids this before, usually with tears. I say, you know what? Parenting didn't come with a manual. That was a script. It should. Someone's in the Bible. You know what I mean? It's just so many things, and you just have to handle it the best you can, and we make mistakes. Let's forgive mom. Let's forgive dad and honor them. But I want to close talking, I think, maybe to some of us who are parents, grandparents, teachers. Because I'll tell you what I think. This is an interesting, it's the only commandment that has a promise with it, directly applied. Now, we know all of them are for your good. But it said, honor your mom and dad so that your days may be long in the land that you're going. There's this idea that he was saying, this one particularly, if you will get this down, life is going to go long and well for you. Why? What's the secret about this? And I'll tell you really what I think it is the first time I really studied these. I think one of the primary functions of a parent, other than we understand there's a need to love your child, that gives them that sense of security. But I think beyond loving them, the greatest thing you are going to do to your child is teach them to honor authority. And I really believe that. I think one of the problems with people who have very dysfunctional lives is if you look at it, they don't honor authority. In all that honor means, obey it, listen to it, give it the right place in their opinions and in their decisions, they don't. They're hot-blooded, they're right, they know better, they're rebellious, they want to do their own thing. And somewhere mom and dad missed it to say that as you go in life, you won't always be my little honey bun. Someday there's going to be a police officer and he doesn't think you're cute. And someday you're going to work for somebody who doesn't care if you're in a bad mood today. Someday you are going to have people in your life in many different roles. The government, supervisors, the police, church leaders. And you're going to have to know what it's like to work under authority. I think that begins in the home when a two-year-old says to his dad, no! It's not cute to say, he's such an opinionated little rascal. Oh, because that's not going to be cute when he says it to his teacher in 12th grade. He's going to flunk out of my class is what's going to happen. Oh, it's not so cute when your little fifth, you know, is going to, I should be home at 5, don't ride your bike, okay, and just does it. No, that's not cute. That's not individuality being expressed itself. That is someone not understanding that when rules are given, rules must be followed. And that's a lesson they're going to have to know all through life, in school and in work and in government and in relationships, to respect authority. It was hard for me. I remember when I first taught this, my first two were very young. And I thought, but you know, it's hard because sometimes I want to be like Joe Cool Dad. I want them to like me. Especially now that they're getting older, it's harder and harder all the time. I don't have them all the time. Some of you have ever known what it's like to be a divorced parent. Very hard. So they come over, well, I don't want this to be hot and heavy and, you know, and I realize, no, I can't. Because a curfew is a curfew. Because when they have to report for work, 8 o'clock means 8, not 8:30. When they have a deadline, I said you were to do this by this time. When I came home, I wanted the lawn mowed. Because when their supervisor says, I want that report on my desk by noon, that's what the supervisor means. So parents, you've got to understand that you're not being mean. You're not quelching individuality. You are preparing them for a life where they honor authority. And for those of you that learned that lesson earlier in life, you can attest, you know what? Life goes better when you know how to honor in a godly way the authorities in your life. And when you don't know that lesson, life does not go easily for you. You in classrooms are always friction with the teacher and with students. And you're in trouble with the law because you think you can just go the speed you want and not have to file that extra thing on the IRS. And you can say what you want. And in relationships, well, that rule applies to you guys but not me. It doesn't work. God knew what he was saying when he said, listen, teach your young ones to honor the authority in their life, their father and their mother, because things are going to go well for them if they get that lesson down. Let's pray. God, tonight I think that some of us have struggled in even our spiritual lives because we struggle with authority. No didn't always mean no in our homes we were raised. So sometimes as we look to you and look to your truth and your precepts, maybe we don't understand the gravity and the serious weight of what you've asked of us for our good. Tonight as we go from this place, remind us of this challenge throughout the week to honor our moms and our dads. Help us to forgive them. Help us to lay down our pride and maybe accept that they do see something we're not quite seeing. Help us to raise young people, your children, grandchildren, nieces, children in our classrooms at Sunday school here, that will understand the beauty and the power and the freedom of authority. Change our lives, God. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Everybody said amen.